Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We'll open it up a little bit, talk about anything you want, but we got still some folks on the line with questions about what the early church believed. And you can have, if you got more of those, you can call on that, but you can call on anything else as well. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Joe, thanks for coming back for the second hour. I know you're not good at schedules, but I'm glad you remembered that you're supposed to be here for the second hour. Do you want to tell me, want to boss me around like you did last hour about what line to go to, or should I just...
No, just do you.
I can choose.
Dealer's choice. Let's go to line three.
Dealer's choice. Dealer's choice. Let's go to line three.
It's a tough one.
Fine. That's fine. Thomas in Fort Wayne, Indiana, watching on YouTube. You're up next. Thomas, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
I was wondering, what is the difference between a profession of faith and a confession of faith? And specifically, what brings this to my mind is the old translation in the English where of the creed where we would say, I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, but then this was rendered, I guess, more like literally to confession. And so I'm just wondering, like, etymologically, like, what's the distinction between the two, and why confession? What does that mean?
Yeah, that's a really good question.
Try to go over all the pros and cons on this one, will you?
Oh, that's a really bad pun.
Thank you. That was a Joe Heschmeyer joke.
That was a Joe Heschmeyer joke. Quality level
otherwise known
joke
as a bad joke.
Yes, exactly.
All right, go ahead.
Yeah, so the first thing is, why did we switch the translation to confess instead of acknowledge or whatever? It's because confiteor. It was a bad translation before. Confiteor just means I confess. It's right there. I mean, even the name sounds similar. The word confess comes from confiteor, or, well, from confessare, which is also, confiteor is a form of that. The translation was to make it literally, I confess. But the idea is that there's something more solemn than just, I acknowledge that. Like, if you make a confession of faith, you're making an avowal or an admission of it literally. And so we use it in context of confessing a crime or a sin or a debt, but also confessing a faith. Like, there's a gravity to that that acknowledge doesn't have. Saying like, oh yeah, I acknowledge that. That's different than, oh yeah, I confess that. Profess is a very close synonym to confess. They're the same root. The fetare, the fess is from fetare. But instead of con, it's a per or pro, like to confess forth, basically. And that originally was in the context of taking a vow. So you have a religious profession where you're not just confessing the faith, you're actually making a promise, you're making a vow. So there's a subtle difference between those two things. You have a religious confession when you say what you believe in a solemn kind of way. You have a religious profession when you're making a religious promise or vow. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much for your help.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Wow. Thank you, Thomas. Do you want to tell me what number to go to?
No, I feel like you
have no idea how insecure I am in my job. I got two things. Like, I say hello and I push a button. And if you take that away from me, Heschmeyer, someone's going to figure out they don't need me around here. All right, I'm going to Patrick in Central Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Patrick, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yes, thank you all very much for taking my call. I have a two-part question about the filioque controversy that I'll try to ask very quickly. And it's about two of Aquinas' arguments that he made for the filioque that I'm trying to understand but kind of wrestling with. And two of those arguments, at least from my understanding, is first one that the temporal mission of the Holy Spirit must be reflective of the eternal origin of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess where I'm wrestling with that is, you know, there's a sense in which even Christ is begotten of the Spirit in regards to his manhood in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but we wouldn't say that that means that the Son is begotten of the Spirit from eternity past.
True.
And the second argument, oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, no, yeah, you're right. He is eternally begotten, but not of the Spirit. Yeah.
Yes. And I guess my second question about one of Aquinas' arguments for the filioque is that without it, we're not able to distinguish between the second person of the Trinity and the third person of the Trinity. But wouldn't that render the etymology of begotten or generation and procession or spiration useless?
I think that would be the counter. So let's unpack that for those who maybe haven't been following Aquinas' arguments on the filioque a little bit. The idea is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit, does he proceed from the Father, or from the Father through the Son? And in the older languages, the Father and the Son. The clarification that we've had in kind of dialogues with the East is that when we say that the Holy Spirit is spirated from the Father and the Son, we don't mean the Father and the Son together breathe him out, but that the Father breathes the Holy Spirit through the Son. And so that's an important distinction in a couple ways. The way we differentiate people normally is at a physical level, through matter. That doesn't work for the three persons of the Trinity. That's not how they're differentiated, because they're not material. You know, of course, the Son takes on a human nature, but in his divinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not material, you know, persons. So how are they distinguished? Well, they're distinguished through what's called relation. The Father is Father. The Son is Son. The Son is begotten of the Father. The Father is the one who does the begetting. That's how we can distinguish the first person from the second person. The two things that distinguish the third person are, first, that he's spirated, as you said, rather than begotten. But then, second, Aquinas is going to say that he is spirated from the Father through the Son, not from the Father alone. Because begetting and spirating are virtually indistinguishable in terms of our kind of experience of them, it would be very hard to distinguish between the Son and the Spirit were this not the case. The other thing, as you mentioned, is that the earthly experience we have of Father, Son, and Spirit reveals their inner life. Like, we don't have direct access to the inner life of the Father, Son, and Spirit, but what we see of them suggests this reality. We see the Son breathing the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. We see the Son saying that he will send the Spirit in his... He'll go to the Father, have the Father send the Spirit. That appears to be the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, which certainly supports the Catholic view of this question. Does that help at all, Patrick?
Yes, yes. Thank you very much.
My pleasure.
All right. Well, you are just so satisfying to people today. You know, there's no like... No, Joe, I need you to...
Don't encourage people to...
No, oh, yeah, you're yeah. right. I won't do
you're,
that.
You're going to tempt our listeners.
Oh, man, we've got a lot of folks in Florida calling today. I'm glad.
Humid California.
Humid California, but with no mountains. And they got alligators. but they have that beautiful warm water, Joe.
They do.
Have you gone in the water?
The water is much better on the East Coast than the West Coast. I mean no offense to anyone.
Dwayne in Orlando, Florida, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. We're glad to have you, Dwayne. Please go ahead with your question for Joe. He's on Florida time. He's getting there. Hi, Dwayne. Oh, wait, we gotta wait till he finishes going through the drive-thru. All right, so let's go. We're going to Texas. We're going to come back to Dwayne, who is at the Del Taco right now. Juanita in Texas, listening on the EWTN app. You are next. I know you're there, Juanita. I can feel it.
I am. I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yes, so I have some family members that believe in the rapture and they're away from the church, and they're trying to get me and my entire family out of the Catholic Church. And they claim that the early church is not the Catholic Church, that Constantine put together the Catholic Church in the 3rd century. So what information can I give them? And is there a list of the church fathers between the Acts of the Apostles and the 3rd century that I can give them?
Yes, I would be happy to send you a copy of my book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. So let me tell you a little bit. So Constantine helps to legalize Christianity in the early 300s. He is not alive before 200. He had not been born yet for, I think he's born in 270. Maybe even later, I don't remember. But either way, he is, like, you cannot say he's the reason the church is Catholic in 200 because he doesn't exist yet and he's not a time traveler. So given all of that, the fact that we see the church is Catholic before 200 is a really convincing refutation that Constantine isn't the one who did it. that Jesus is. So in the book, I literally just look. Sometimes I'll tiptoe a little bit past the 200 line, but I try to keep it to everyone before 200 and see what they believed on these issues. And you'll see they're incredibly Catholic. So the idea that Constantine changed church teaching, it's really silly. Like, Constantine wasn't even a baptized Christian until, like, his deathbed. And so the idea that he's changing church teaching, think about it this way. The Roman emperors had been trying to kill Christians pretty much the entire time Christianity existed. So the idea that they're going to just say, well, the emperor says we should believe X now, so let's go believe that, is a really bad historical theory. It's also a theory that has no historical evidence to support it. You're not going to find a church teaching that Constantine changes. It just isn't true. So I would just say, yeah, you can look at my book. You can also, if you want to just read the Church Fathers directly without any kind of help, volume one of the Anti-Nicene Fathers is really early, and all of the volumes of the Anti-Nicene Fathers are before the Council of Nicaea in 325. And so all of them are going to be like up to Constantine.
Okay. And where do I find that information?
You can just look up, Philip Schaff has a large, like, multi-volume collection. All of it's available online. If you look up Schaff, S-C-H-A-F-F, and then type in A-N-F for Anti-Nicene Fathers, you can find all of it. CCEL.org has a full collection. I think you'll find, like, you can just read all of them directly there. New Advent also has a huge collection of the Fathers, but it doesn't have them sorted by date. And then I quote a bunch of the Fathers in the book that I'm going to send you, so hopefully that'll help as well.
Okay, Juanita.
Great. Yeah, that would be like a studying point for me to go and dive. Because I would like to learn about the early church fathers to answer this question for them, because they're really adamant on getting us out of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and I think it's a good thing to kind of press them on and try to get them to show you where they're getting this history from, because you'll find these claims all the time from people who've never taken a serious look at anyone from this era.
Great. That's
all right.
Awesome.
Thanks, Juanita.
Thank you.
Hang on, and Sarah will get your information, and we will send you that. Let's go back to Dwayne in Florida, see if we've got Dwayne with us. Dwayne, you got a question for our guest, Joe Heschmeyer? Still no Dwayne, huh? I think we did one of those switcheroos on that line. I think Sarah's going to have to go back to that line. I think that's somebody else, not Dwayne anymore. That's my theory anyways. We better take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. It's open forum, really. You can ask anything. Joe Heschmeyer, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He is honored by the Church as one of the greatest enemies of clergy sexual abuse.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
In his time, St. Peter Damian fought against the many vices of contemporary clergy, especially sexual abuses among the clergy. In 1051, he wrote the Book of Gomorrah that is still considered essential reading for fighting abuse today. He died in 1072.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. The number 888-318-7884. It's open forum. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest this hour. 888-318-7885. Joe's got a course. Is it out now, Joe? The course on the World Religions course. It's out at the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. I just want to mention that because, as Joe read so eloquently yesterday, more than 10,000 enrollments now. 10,000! That's how you read it. More than 10,000 enrollments. 10,000!
Yes, but it wasn't just, those are not 10,000 just for mine, but that'd be great.
No, at School of Apologetics, which is great because it's something that was a dream around here at Catholic Answers for a long time to kind of build a School of Apologetics. Jimmy Akin's leading the charge. And 11 courses up now, more to follow very shortly. Great deals over there right now. You can get a full-length course for $50. Get a mini course for $25. Visit shop.catholic.com and get started. Make sure you act now. This dynamite deal disappears at the end of the month.
That was very well read.
Thank you very much.
Mini course just makes me think of a school for ants.
just stop making jokes, Joe. You're not good at it. You're really good as an apologist, but you're not good at jokes.
I'm only okay as an apologist. Let's take the calls.
James in Atlanta, Georgia, listening to EWTN, Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. We're glad to have you, James. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yes. I guess my question has to do with spreading of the faith. So I guess most Catholics would agree the Bible is the most important book, but then the Catechism has got to be in the top five as far as most important books after that. So why isn't the Catechism of the Catholic Church in audiobook format? Now, I know that the American bishops have put together a catechism, and I've listened to that whole catechism, and it wasn't the full catechism, and it wasn't nearly as good as the real catechism. So, and I've called EWT and asking for this book, and they said they don't know anything about it, and it doesn't exist.
James, I am happy to help tackle that question. I just want to say that's a really good question that I've wondered variations of. I'll even go a little further and say Father Mike Schmitz, Catholic priest extraordinaire, wanted to do a catechism in a year, like he did his very successful Bible in a year, just unpacking the catechism in the course of a year. You would think everyone would just say, this is brilliant. This would take the Catholic catechism and make it relatable for ordinary people. People will eat this up, just like Catholics grew in biblical knowledge tremendously over the last year going through that. And a lot of people are going through it right now. And he ran into copyright issues, and it's really complicated.
You're kidding me.
I'm dead serious.
Come
and this is all public now, so I can share this. The issue is there's Italian copyrights, and then the English translations, there's an exclusive contract with the USCCB. And so they're trying to figure out how to preserve their the appropriate rights so people don't do terrible stuff with the catechism. They're worried about that, as if
people are going to do terrible things. They're going to do terrible things.
Exactly.
Get over it.
So it's a really annoying and kind of complicated case. When you deal with the church and copyright, it's just really maddening. This is the second embarrassing church copyright case in the last 2 years. The other one involves the Vatican postage stamp, where they inadvertently violated the copyright of an Italian graffiti artist because they had digital rights to their graffiti. So
disappointing answer.
Oh, it totally. It's,
come
this
on.
Is it's... bureaucratic nightmare. Please, if anyone at the USCCB is listening... call whoever you need to call, get the lawyers involved, and just let Father Mike rock everyone's world with the catechism. And of course, put the catechism in audiobook format too.
I'd like to apologize on the behalf of the entire church militant, James. I don't know why we don't have that. It's crazy. I'm sure that's not a very satisfying answer to you.
Well,
though.
let me throw out something. You know, when God sends Gideon to go and defeat the Midianites, he assembles this huge army, and God says, no, your army is too big, and if you win, you're going to think it was because of your own strength. So he has him pare the army down in two ways. First, anyone who's afraid gets to go home, and second, he brings them down to the water, and people who drink water like normal people have to go home too, and only the couple hundred guys who drink water like dogs by lapping it up get to join Gideon's army. So Gideon's army is just
I'd be frank with you, I want that army too.
Yeah,
if I'm going to build an army, I want a bunch of guys that drink like dogs.
Yes, the brave dog soldiers are the ones who are left. You just have a couple hundred. And so I think there's something analogous where God takes the least competent bureaucracies in the world, bases it in Rome, and then spreads the largest religion in the world. It's all of the ways you would never do a human enterprise. God chooses the weak of the world to shame the strong.
All right, James.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, I'm sorry about that. I mean, I can't believe that these copyright issues get in the way. By the way, Catholic...
Copy wrong, right?
Catholic Answers Live is a production of Catholic Answers. Express written permission is requested or required
yes.
before you reuse this broadcast in any form.
Don't air this during your Major League Baseball
Also,
games.
Call the NFL. You can't use that unless you get permission from the NFL either. Elizabeth... in Central California. Well, that's kind of big, Central California. Listening to... Is Sirius Satellite Radio going crazy? Listening on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. That's EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Elizabeth, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi. So I just went back to school to try to get a master's in psychology. One of my professors brought up a topic that I'm not very familiar of. It was the intersex people that are intersex. And he said that the reason that we should have, or his thought was that we should have more than one sex, not just male and female, and that's why non-binary is important, is because of people that are intersex. And I just don't know how to go about this topic because something in me tells me that that's not right. But I want to come in a loving way, but also stay true to my Catholic faith. But I don't know how.
Yeah, Elizabeth, that's a great question. Let me unpack a little bit of kind of the science we're dealing with. First, you have the chromosomal level. Every individual either does or doesn't have a Y chromosome. If you have a Y chromosome, you are genetically male. Usually, that's XY. In rare cases like Klinefelter syndrome, you'll have an XXY. And then conversely, you can also have an XYY. But if you have a Y chromosome, you're male. If you don't, you're female. That's how it works scientifically. That's, you know, we distinguish male and female animals. We distinguish male and female humans. That's not even religious. That's just science. But the genetic expression of that, that's going to be everything from like what your body looks like, including genitalia, all of that, that sometimes gets mutated. And so you'll have what's called ambiguous genitalia, where someone is born, it's not immediately obvious to the doctor whether the baby is a boy or girl, because things are kind of confusing. And so in those cases, doctors will often make a surgical intervention to create a more standard-looking set of organs down there. So this language, now notice, this is all a matter of sex. A boy or a girl baby looks unclear. There's not a third sex. It's just that some boys look more like girls, some girls look more like boys. And you can have a surgical intervention to try to make the child look more masculine or more feminine. In those cases, those are really hard, really difficult, and also really rare kind of cases. That's a totally different thing than gender. In the transgender kind of sense, that's someone who's clearly genetically male or genetically female wanting to be presented as the other gender. And in those cases, you're not dealing with intersex. You're dealing with gender expression, not even sexual expression. So those cases are just totally different. Now, a lot of that language has been imported to the transgender conversation. They'll say the sex assigned at birth, and all of that is scientifically untrue. Like a male and female baby, that's not something the doctor chooses at birth. You go and have a sonogram, and they can tell you, oh, you've got a boy, you've got a girl. You do a genetic test, they can tell you there's a boy or a girl. Those kind of things, you know. So I would say the intersex thing is a difficult issue in terms of what do you do when a child's born, and should you have a surgical intervention? But even in those cases, there's actually a right answer. They either are a male or a female. They are a baby boy or a baby girl. It's sometimes just a little tricky to figure out, because of deformity, what the case is. Does that help? Those are really tricky cases, but I think people trying to argue for millions of transgender kids based on a tiny handful of legitimately intersex or ambiguous genitalia cases is a dishonest kind of bait and switch.
What do you think, Elizabeth?
I think it's just still a little bit confusing. Again, this is all new to me, but it's just, so I don't know how we could, I don't know how we could support, people that are intersex, but that still think that they're neither.
Female
or a male.
So non-binary is different than intersex. Non-binary is a person who doesn't feel like they fit neatly into masculine or feminine categories, but they're not generally making that determination based on how they look. They're basing that determination based on other factors. They don't feel like a woman. They don't feel like a man. That's a psychological thing, and we should be supportive of that, and we should recognize that sometimes people have an overly restrictive sense of what it is to be a male, an overly restrictive sense of what it is to be a female. That there are things like tomboys. You know, there are girls who like playing sports. There are, and conversely, there are boys who like more traditionally feminine pursuits. You know, as a kid, I was really heartened to learn that the samurai wrote some of the best poetry in Japanese history, right? Like, you don't have to fit into this super narrow box. And a lot of people consider themselves non-binary or transgender because they don't fit narrowly into that box. It's okay not to fit into that box. You're still a son or a daughter of God as God made you. That's a different kind of thing than intersex. With intersex, the bigger issue is that they grow up believing they're one sex, and it turns out genetically they're not. Those are really complicated cases. They're also really rare. And a lot of times I think the individuals go through life without realizing that this surgery they had on themselves as kids just marred their genitalia in a way that was contrary to their genetics.
Elizabeth, you want to follow up with any questions? Because we're going to about to take a break, but I can have you hang on if you want.
Yes.
Okay, hang on a quick second.
Last one, sorry.
No, please don't be sorry. These are things that we are very happy to have the opportunity to talk about. So you've given us a great opportunity. I know that many, many other people have similar questions or would at least like to hear what Joe has to say about this or what the church has to say about this. So we'll do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, spiritual struggles.
Are challenges in your life impacting your faith? We'll help you find healing.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, continuing our conversation with Elizabeth, who's been working on her master's degree in psychology up there in Central California. We're glad to have you, Elizabeth. I can say on the air, and I can tweet this on Twitter, that dolphins are a sexually dimorphic species that reproduce sexually and therefore have male members and female members. But if I say human beings are a sexually dimorphic species who reproduce sexually and therefore have male and female members, I think I'd probably get kicked off Twitter. That's the way the world is now. Like, basic facts are no longer facts. We're not allowed to have those facts. I say all of that because Elizabeth goes to the university with goodwill to become a psychologist, going to help other people, or maybe write books or whatever she's going to do with her psychology degree. And then you encounter what is not education, but is nonsense. Nonsense like, oh, you know, it's all a big gradation. You know, there's not two sexes. It's a big gradation or whatnot. Now, Elizabeth's very honest question, I think, is how do we respond to this with love and charity, especially to the person who expresses that I'm an intersex person or I'm a non-binary person or I'm a girl though I'm biologically male or whatever. I really love that question, but I do think, and this is why I want to just have allow this conversation to go on with Elizabeth and not just hurry her off. The whole, I mean, there's a great deal of this that's not reasonable that is actually just bullying. And it's just...
Not what I thought you were about to say there when you said bullying.
It's actually just bullying. Bullying. And, you know, like we were talking with Noelle Maring, and I don't know if we've even aired this interview we did with Noelle yet. So maybe it is, I'm jumping the gun. But she told us it airs next week. Okay, so next week, go to Catholic Answers, folks, and we got this great interview with Noelle Maring. And she talked about watching CNN, and the CNN says... you know, there's no scientific consensus on how to tell whether a baby is a boy or a girl at birth. And
I know one way.
Yeah. Let me just say this, because I said this to Noelle. We don't need a scientific consensus on this. Right. This is not a matter to be left to scientists. This is a matter that normal people, and really, I mean, who are the biologists that are going, I can't tell. It has all the male genitalia, but I can't tell.
Well, I think
this
people,
is just
biologists who will want not to lose their job.
Yeah, that's the problem. That's part of the bullying, right, too, is that you got to go along with this, even though you know it's nonsense. All of this, Elizabeth, is by way of reintroducing you and asking you for your follow-up question. But I do think it is important to say, and I wanted to say it, but frankly, I just wanted to say it. A lot of this is just bullying. A lot of this is just, we can force you to say this, and we're going to force you to say this. So go ahead with your follow-up, Elizabeth.
Okay. So you said that they have, when they're, even my professor said that, when they're born, they have a procedure, surgery, mm-hmm, to remove parts of the genitalia. And his position is that it's unfair and it's unjust and it's incorrect to do this to babies when they have no choice in the matter.
I actually agree with your professor on that one. We're talking about people who have indeterminate sexual organs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Intersex. Yeah.
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 That's right. A separate thing. I mean, I want to really stress that has nothing to do with transgenderism, even though it gets regularly brought into the debate. Those are really hard cases where, again, like they either are a boy or a girl, but it may be too early to tell because of some defect in you know, some pre-birth defect that hopefully things will be clearer later on.
Yeah. And so I do think there's many doctors will say, and parents will say, and good ethicists will say, it's okay to wait. Wait and we'll see what manifests itself by the age of 2 or 4 or 7, you know, but and that's okay to wait on that.
Okay. Yeah, it's just being out of school and then going back, it's just a whole generation, a whole, like you said, a whole yeah, new doctrine that they're, and it's hard. It's hard to try to stay strong in your faith when you feel alone.
Yeah, I would say trust your gut too.
Yeah,
like if something sounds really crazy, and you know, like what Si was pointing out, the fact that you could say this about dolphins and you can't say it about human beings, that tells you this is not an issue of the science. I mean, because if you think about it, well, like taking the transgender thing, which this is always adjacent to, why can't you say there are males and females? Well, because some males feel like females, some females feel like males. It's not a question of the body. The body is very clear in all but the intersex cases. It's usually a question that on the level of the soul, people don't feel in conformity with their body. Well, great. You've introduced the soul to science. And so now are we going to say, well, scientifically, we have to believe in the soul so you can endorse this transgender ideology after decades of suggesting we can't believe in the soul? I mean, it shows that there really is kind of a silliness to this. And hopefully this is just a political thing that we'll move away from. I mean, a lot of this didn't begin in earnest until after the gay marriage debate and we needed a new culture war to fight. And hopefully we'll find a new thing that we can fight about and we'll move on and restore some sanity to the science.
Okay, Elizabeth?
Thank you. Yes, thank you so much.
Yes, helpful. Thank you very much. And there are more and more people doing really fine work on this. So I would recommend you look into Noelle Maring's work, but also I know Word on Fire has tackled this. We've tackled it here at Catholic Answers and not just Christian folks. I mean, J.K. Rowling has been tackling this. So I just my own sense is that this one goes too far, that sometimes we ask people to believe and do unreasonable things in the name of the sexual revolution. And I think this one goes too far, and it's not going to work. It's not going to take. As a matter of fact, it's going to be very, very painful reckoning for society. Anything else for Elizabeth, Joe?
No, but I was going to say, how does Rowling get down a hill walking? J.K. Rowling.
J.K. Oh my gosh. You have to stop it, Joe. Your jokes are terrible. Elizabeth, hang on the line. We'll send you a copy of Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, just to make up for that horrible joke. I mean, I don't even, most people are going, was that even a joke? I just because you say it's a joke, it's like CNN. Just because they say it's the truth doesn't mean it is. Alex in Texas, you're next. Everyone's listening on Sirius Satellite Radio today. Alex in Texas listening to EWTN. On channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you, Alex. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, y'all can hear me, right?
We can.
Okay, just making sure. Hey, okay, so my question is, so recently, if there was somebody who had been, let's say they were a Catholic, and they were a very militant Catholic at that, and but they were striving for tradition, and they read, you know, new things that get put out in the news about the restriction of certain traditional Latin masses and everything. And they were starting to more or less start to think about, well, is this really the right church? And they started reading about the Eastern Orthodox Church, i.e. the only other church that technically can trace its roots back. Mm-hmm. Is there any type of good information you could give that person to say, no, this is why Roman Catholicism or even, you know, Eastern Rite Catholicism mm-hmm. is correct?
Yeah,
It seems like nowadays amongst traditionalists, like myself too, get so caught up in the divine liturgy that they get swayed into Eastern Orthodoxy. And so I was just wondering if there are any good references I can pull from.
Yeah, that's a great question. The first question I would ask, Alex, is if which Orthodoxy? Because right now there's a huge schism going on between Byzantine Orthodox and Russian Orthodox. About 2/3 of the Orthodox population is Russian, and they have excommunicated the Ecumenical Patriarch, who on paper is the highest patriarch in Orthodoxy. He just doesn't have the same amount of political power as the Russian ones. And this is all crazy Ukrainian politics impacting Orthodox ecclesiology. And on paper also, they recognize that the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, is primus inter pares, the first among equals, and that he has a primacy of honor. Historically, honor there didn't just mean like you got to wear a cool hat or something. Honor meant authority. So you would have, the same way you might say your honor to the judge. You're not saying like cool robes, you're recognizing an actual official office and an authority. So the primacy of honor recognized that the Pope was number one, and then the Patriarch of Constantinople is number two. Right now, 2/3 of Orthodox are out of communion with both number one and number two. That's a problem, right? So the which Orthodoxy question is really good, I think, to ask, to just tease out how incoherent Orthodox ecclesiology is right now. Second, if you say, how many ecumenical councils are there and what makes an ecumenical council, you'll find the Orthodox don't have a clear answer to that question. Most say 7, some say 8, some say 9. And why isn't the robber council a council would be another good question to ask. The reason it's not a council is the Pope said no to it. And the Orthodox trusted the Pope no over the proceedings of what appeared to be an ecumenical council. All of that, if you get into the history of that, succinctly points to the need for the Pope, and that if you don't have the Pope, you don't even know which ecumenical councils you do and don't have. The Orthodox have never had a binding ecumenical council after they broke away from Rome. We've had numerous ones. We're up to 23 now. They're stuck at 7, 8, or 9, and they don't know. So I would say all of those things, just historically speaking, point to the fact that there's a reason the Pope had the role of the Pope prior to 1054. And then in terms of good resources in an ongoing kind of way, Michael Lofton with Reason and Theology is a convert from Orthodoxy to Catholicism. I think he does some good work. He regularly has good guests as well. The books that I'm thinking of, Romanides is really kind of a controversial author in terms of like Catholic Orthodox apologetics. But I know that there are people who do that stuff, but I'm not as familiar with good book resources. But I think Lofton would be a good guy. And he's also someone you could reach out to ask for good resources as well.
Alex, got to leave it there because it's break time. We'll take this break. More calls coming up. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We're coming right back with Joe Heschmeyer, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hey, this is Michael O'Neill, the Miracle Hunter. I'll be delving into the fascinating world of miracles and taking you on a hunt that explores the greatest mysteries and marvels of the Catholic Church. I'll be examining what constitutes a miracle, how miracles are investigated and approved, and the role they play in the lives of the faithful. We'll look at the miracles of the Gospels and early Christianity, considering the claims of the miraculous in our own modern age.
The Miracle Hunter, Saturday at 1 p.m. and 7 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
I don't know what you just said to me. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I don't know what's going on in there in the booth. I don't know. It was a private conversation Joe and I were just having. Did that just go out over the air? Okay. All right.
It was about Canada.
It was about Canada and Russia and America and weight loss. 888-318-7884 is the number here. Let's go to Denise in Columbus, Georgia, watching on Facebook. I don't know why I'm relieved that this is not from Sirius XM satellite radio. I was starting to feel an oppressive quality to that. Denise, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yes, I have a friend that their family's Baptist. Her mother passed away last week, and she donated her body to science. How does the Catholic Church feel about that? And also about donating your organs after you pass away?
Yeah, those are really good questions and somewhat controversial questions. There's a few levels to the question. First, we need to treat the body with respect, and that includes the bodies of the dead. This is Catechism paragraph 2300. And that's because we don't think of the body as something you use and then discard, but as something lasting that will rise again in a glorified state. Now, that belief does not contradict organ donation in the same way that even right now, you can donate your non-vital organs. You know, if you've got two kidneys, you can give away one. That's not disrespectful towards your body if you're doing it out of like a love for another person. Now, if you did it for a bad reason, you know, you just hate your kidney for some reason, that would be a bad reason.
That would be bad. I hope that doesn't start now that you've said it.
I don't
sometimes
start
I think it's better just to
TikTok
not say
cringe.
Some things. Yeah, right. I hate my kidney.
You thought the Tide Pod thing was bad. Wait till you get kidney removal.
Yeah.
If you did it out of a disrespect for the body, or if you did it out of a belief that the body was just over and done with at death, that would be contrary to the Christian belief in the resurrection of the dead and the goodness of the body. On the other hand, of course, that's not why most people are doing things like donating body parts to science. There is a second level of concern as well, which is whether you're actually dead. That for vital organ donation, they want the body before decomposition is set in, before everything kind of shuts down. And sometimes they will prematurely declare a person dead before they actually are. And that's a serious moral problem, because when you take a person who's alive and you make them not alive by removing their vital organs, that's murder in these cases. So we're against murder. So you don't want a situation where, you know, you need to really trust that the person actually is dead. This raises all sorts of questions about brain death and declarations of death. There was a case I remember a few years ago in Oklahoma where a person who'd been declared dead made a full recovery. I've known people who they wanted to remove organs from who recovered. So you got to be careful about like who's making the determination of death, But that's, you know, just another kind of level of concern. Accounting for that, if you're not doing it out of disrespect for the body, and if the person is actually dead, then you can morally licitly donate organs, and you can morally licitly donate your body to science out of an act of love to try to help other people in this way that you can only do upon death.
Now, Denise, did that help you out?
Yes, definitely, because I'm a cradle Catholic, and I have never heard this addressed.
I'm glad you've done it.
Yeah, well, good. I'm sure many other people were interested as well, so thank you for the question.
Thank you.
Okay.
Have a good night.
You too. Thank you.
You.
I'm gonna say lull in Missouri, watching on YouTube. Is that right? Lull?
Yeah, this is Lowell.
Oh, Lowell.
Yes.
Oh, gotcha. Okay. Lowell, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, first of all, if I could, I just want to say I appreciate all you do. I've been listening on YouTube for years. I don't consider myself a Catholic. I just love sweet Jesus, and I love the Bible.
Amen.
And where I'm at is it says, be ye holy. So I just try and be holy. If I could preface this, I follow Geno Jennings and his teachings, so I just had a couple quick questions. I don't need a long answer or anything, but he taught that the Catholic believe that Jesus' flesh is in heaven, his flesh and blood, and we know in Corinthians it says that no flesh will inherit it. And then my next question would be that the Catholics say Mary is the mother of God. And surely God doesn't have a mommy. And then my last point is, when people calling with questions, how come you just don't go right to the Bible? Like the young lady earlier that was bisexual or whatever she was saying, you know, you could go to the Bible. I was just curious. These are honest questions, and I'll end it with this. And I'm going to keep listening for years to come, and I appreciate all you do. So like the woman earlier, if you could just tell her it's an abomination. I just wonder why you don't go right to the Bible. And that's all I have. Thank you very, very
Lowell,
much.
Yeah, no, thank you for very
thank
good
you, Lowell,
questions.
And thank Wait, you for referring
these
to...
These are honest.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, they sound these honest, brother. And you questions. Referred to sweet Jesus, and that makes me so happy to hear a brother refer to the Lord that way. So it all came across as very honest, Lowell, and we'll see what Joe has to say about these
yeah,
three questions.
Yeah, I'm going to answer them in reverse order because that's the order I remember them in. So firstly, why don't we answer just with the Bible verse? On a question like intersex and indeterminate genitalia and like medical conditions like that, she's not asking, is it okay for someone to be bisexual? She's asking about like really complicated medical questions. And so I gave her a medical answer. When people ask a biblical question, I try to give them a biblical answer. So in the same way, if someone wanted to know like, what's the forecast tomorrow? I'm not going to be like, what does James have to say about that? Or, you know, I'm going to, you know, consult the appropriate sources. Faith and reason are both gifts of God. Second, in terms of the mother of the Lord, you're the mother of God.
Mother of God, yeah.
Yeah. So in Luke 1:43, I'll give you a biblical answer. Elizabeth greets Mary by saying, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Well, Lord there is how the Jews spoke of God when we talk about Jesus as Lord and God. So if Jesus is Lord and Mary's his mother, she's the mother of the Lord. If Jesus is God and Mary's the mother, she's the mother of God. In saying that, we're not saying she created God, and we're not saying she's the mother of the God the Father. We're not saying she's the mother of God the Holy Spirit. Just as when we say that Jesus is God, we're not saying Jesus is the Father, and we're not saying Jesus is the Holy Spirit. So if we can say Jesus is God, even though he's not the Father, then we can say Mary is the mother of God, even though she's not the mother of God the Father. What do you think of that?
Oh, hang on. I put him on hold.
Oh,
I apologize. Lowell, go ahead. What do you think?
That is the greatest answer I have ever heard. And, hey, once again, I want to say I appreciate all you do. My only thing is, and I'm trying to wrap my mind around it, and I have another Bible verse, and this is what I'm studying. It says, great is the mystery that God, and, you know, I don't know it word for word. I'm sure you do. God come in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know,
you
know where I'm talking? Okay,
yeah.
So I'm still trying to wrap my mind around this. And through my stupid YouTube, you know, I don't want to be like everybody else and watch dumb videos. So I at least try and focus. I read the Bible and I do this. But these were just some questions I have that you guys, the Catholic Church says, Hail Mary, Mother of God. Yeah. So when I think of that, anybody thinks of the mother, they would have to be there before God.
Yes.
And I believe Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
But
that's what we mean.
Say,
yeah.
Pray for me to understand what you're saying, because I'm going to be watching to understand. I'm going to hang up so you can get somebody else.
Well, wait a second.
I thought there was
a question that didn't get answered, and it's bothering me.
Yeah,
it was about the flesh and blood inheriting.
All your time.
Yeah, well, okay, no.
Go ahead.
Okay, thanks, Paul.
Go ahead.
Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul clarifies what he means. When he talks about flesh and blood not inheriting the kingdom, he's not literally saying we're not going to have bodies, because we clearly believe in the resurrection of the body. This is taught over and over in Scripture, including, again, in 1 Corinthians 15. But he talks about the physical body is raised as a spiritual body. The example there is Christ's resurrection from the dead. We know he rises in a bodily form because, you know, for instance, in John 20, he has Thomas touch his side. He eats in the Gospel of Luke in the resurrection account. So he does these clearly bodily things, and he distinguishes himself from a ghost. And I believe it's John 21 when the apostles think that he's a ghost walking on the water. That we know that he's not a ghost. We know that he actually is bodily risen from the dead. That Paul gives the analogy in 1 Corinthians 15 to a seed that grows into a plant. That it's still the seed, but it's the seed all grown up and transformed in this incredible way. He gives like a kernel of wheat or another grain that grows into like a full-grown wheat. It's still the same thing, but it's all grown up and it's transformed. That transformation isn't an annihilation of the seed, just like the bodily resurrection isn't an annihilation of the body. It's the transformation and the fulfillment of what the body was always meant to be. So in terms of Christ being raised up flesh and blood into heaven, yeah, that's clearly described in Acts 1 with the ascension of Christ. And of course, that's a continuation of the resurrection, that Christ bodily raises from the dead. And I think I would ask your pastor, if he doesn't believe that, well, where's Jesus's body? Can you show me, like, well, where's he buried? Or where could I find him? And I think the answer is very clearly, the tomb is empty. That's what we're hearing proclaimed in Acts 2. And why is it empty? Because Jesus' flesh and blood is in heaven.
Lowell, I'm going to leave it there because we have one more caller, and I don't want to leave this caller without an answer. So thank you. Call back anytime. Appreciate the question or the questions. Lewis in Seattle, Washington, watching on YouTube. If you can ask the question quickly, Joe can get you an answer, Lewis.
Hi there. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yeah.
Hi. Yeah, quick question. I can listen to the answer off the air. If endogamy is genetically problematic, how do we understand, or how do we explain a whole human race coming of two persons?
Yeah, there you go. Very good. Thank you, Lewis. That was great. Joe?
Yeah, I would say
We can't.
Yeah, it's just kind of the early days are gross. I don't know another way to say that. Like when you have near relatives, and likewise after the Great Flood, and likewise in kind of catastrophic situations that have happened in human history since then, when you have a small group of people, there's going to be intermarriage, there's going to be marriage of near relatives, and occasionally that does lead to genetic disorders or diseases and those sort of things. Now, pretty quickly, you have an exponential growth in the population in terms of human history. And so this is only a potential issue for the first few generations. And then people start to be, you know, once you're second cousins and further, the genetic risks are actually very low.
Frankly, even for cousins.
Yeah, frankly, I don't want to go on record of advocating cousin marriage.
No, but as far as genetics go, yeah. There's almost no risk.
It's true.
Cousins marrying cousins. And, Lewis, man, you did a great job. Why don't you hang on? We'll send you a copy of Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, because you wouldn't believe, Lewis, how many times I say, if you can ask your question quickly, we can get you an answer, and the person can't. They say, okay, I'm going to be quick, and then they start like this. My grandmother was born in Germany. And I'm like, nah, if you're starting with where your grandmother was born, this is not going to be quick. I'm pretty sure it's not. Do you want to say something, Joe?
Well, you talked about how important it was to be quick and then told a long story about people being slow.
It's because you both did such a good job. I had a few seconds, Joe. Is there any way we can get Joe not to be on the show Friday? I know we've got a schedule for Friday, but
We'll see if Cy's successful. Friday first hour.
Yes. Tune in to see if I was able to get rid of Joe. Joe Heschmeyer, apologist extraordinaire and also just a wonderful guy. He's got a brand new book. The early church was the Catholic Church, the Catholic witness of the fathers in Christianity's first two centuries. Get it wherever good books are sold, but get it for $4 off right now at shop.catholic.com. Joe Heschmeyer, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
You want to know something cool?
What's that?
Jesus Christ is the light of the nations.
Amen, brother.
We'll see you next time, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.